Good morning, Church of the Valley. It's so good to be with you again. Last time I was here, I think it was in August of last year. Had a great time with you then, and I hope we have a great time today as well. So if we haven't met, my name is Tim Bice. I am the lead pastor of Greenbrier Church in Albany, Georgia. I know that you're very surprised with my accent that I'm from Georgia, but that is where we are. We're in our 18th year in our church plant there. We are part of the Acts 29 network, and that's how I met Pastor Boyd. We met on a bus going to I can't even remember where we were going, somewhere in Colorado, and we realized we both shot the same bow, we hunted the same animals, and we've been friends ever since. I'm in Salt Lake City for three reasons. The first reason is to come spend time with one of my best friends, Pastor Boyd, in the mountains, turkey hunting. So that's what we've been doing, and we're going to keep doing that for a couple more days. Always love coming and spending time with him, always encouraged, and I'm encouraged by you, Church of the Valley, as well. The second reason that we're here, our daughter, her name is Landy Kate. She's actually has been coming and attending Church of the Valley. She's moving back home to Georgia, which is sad for her friends and the Bettises, but happy for us that she's coming back home. So we're just making sure that she is packed up and ready and able to make it back. And the third reason that we are here is I have a privilege and honor to teach the Bible to you guys. And that is such an honor. And I'm so glad that I was invited. Thank you, Pastor Boyd, for that. And just looking forward to getting into today's text. So I've been tasked with actually starting off a new series with you today as good, godly men, right? And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And a couple of things I want you to know before we dive in. The first one is this. I want you just to remember for a moment how blessed you are to have a lead pastor who's actually a good, godly man. I know you're like, well, of course, he's a pastor. No, you don't understand. I'm around pastors a lot. Now, I know he's not perfect. We all see flaws, but I'm telling you, he strives in godliness. He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus' church. He loves you and talks about you all the time. He loves the kingdom and wants to see the kingdom of God advance. He is a good, godly man, and I know that you're grateful for him. You probably should show it today that you do love him, that you're grateful for him. Amen? So Paul is going to this city called Ephesus. And Ephesus, this is the second time he's been to Ephesus. The first time that he went, he took a couple with him, a ministry couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And while that he left them there, while he left and went somewhere else, and Priscilla and Aquila got this guy named Apollos to the side and says, let us teach you the gospel of grace. Changed Apollos' life. And so he actually went on a missionary trip himself to Corinth. And then Paul is coming back. This is his third missionary journey, his second time to this city called Ephesus. And it was a large city, kind of like Salt Lake City. There was a lot of pagan worship going on. It was a port city, so it was a wealthy city. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was there, which was a temple to Artemis. It was a lot of pagan magic, trade, all kind of stuff going on in this city. And I think Paul really enjoyed going there and actually lived there for a while. So I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus in 2022. And I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. I don't know exactly when, Pastor Boyd, y'all are going to go through chapter 19, the end of chapter 19, where there was a big riot. And that's the same theater. I mean, that's it, you know. And I show you that not to brag, but I did go. You know what I mean? I went. It was pretty awesome. But I want to share that with you because I want you to know this is rooted in history. It's not some fable or fairy tale. In God's word, this is a real place. And that theater where the riot was is still there. Now, let's get to the next picture. This is the Library of Celsus. Some of you probably have seen this picture somewhere before. If you've ever seen anything advertised for the footsteps of Paul or a trip to Ephesus, or if you even type in Ephesus in Google, that's the picture most likely that's going to come up. Now, Ephesus was also known for their knowledge, their philosophy, and they built this huge library. And in the third century, there's an earthquake that crushed it all and wiped away everything, and it was burnt with fire. And it's like, I think it was in 1972, some historians and some archaeologists got together, and they rebuilt at least the facade. But you could just see, this is just the facade of this library. Could you imagine what it was like in its day, in its splendor? It was pretty amazing. And we see that Paul is in this city, and he stays for 2 to 3 years, and Ephesus becomes a launching pad for the gospel across the entire province of Asia, fulfilling the outcome that we see in the last verse that was read just a moment ago in verse 10. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into today's message. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, kindly make us for your Son's name and his sake. Amen. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That's a quote by Edmund Burke. It's a quote that we've been kind of tossing around in our men's ministry at Greenbrier Church back home. We started this ministry a few years ago, and we've adapted from Robert Lewis this acronym RALI, R-A-L-I. R is to reject passivity. That godly men should reject being passive. What does it mean to be passive? It means just to say, I'm gonna stay in my comfort zone. I'm not going to engage. I'm gonna let life happen to me, and I'm kind of gonna hide to the side. We are to reject that. As good godly men, we are to reject passivity. The A is to accept responsibility. That as men, there are responsibilities we have to lead in our home, to lead in our community, in our church. We should accept responsibility. And L is to live courageously, not apart from fear, but in spite of fear, that we are to be bold, that we are to be courageous as we live. And then the last one is to invest eternally, to be on mission, to keep that even, that one more, right, in front of us all the time, that we're to invest in our kids, do we invest in our church? Do we invest in our neighborhood and everywhere that we go, that we're hoping to see the fruit of the gospel in other people's lives? And here's the big idea today. We're going to take one of them. When Pastor Boyd gave me this passage, one of the first things I thought of was reject passivity, because I see the Apostle Paul doing that in this passage. I mean, whatever the opposite of passivity is, I guess being active is what Paul was. For the sake and the glory of God and for the good of people. So today's main point is simply this: good, godly men reject passivity. Good, godly men reject passivity. I want to say this before we get going. Here's what I don't want for any man in this room today. I don't want you thinking, oh no, I've got to hear one more time how I'm falling short. I'm going to leave this place feeling guilty and feeling shame because I know I'm not the man that God wants me to be. I know that I fall short. Ugh. No, what I prayed for you, and my hope for you, and I think what God's desire is for you, men, is to leave this place encouraged, excited, that there is something from God for you to leave this place saying, yes, I'm going to be a man who rejects being passive. I'm going to follow my Lord, and I'm going to love him. I'm going to worship him, and I can do this because of the Holy Spirit that he has given to me. That's my prayer for you. Not to be shamed, not to be guilted, but to be encouraged when you leave this place today. So let's dive in. Only 2 points out of this main point. Here's the first one. Number one, good, godly men Reject passivity by being intentional. We reject passivity, how? By being intentional. Look at verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, we've already talked about that, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, the city we've already spoken about. But listen to this part here. There he found disciples. That word found in the original Greek language can mean one of two things. One, it could mean you just kind of accidentally come across something. Like you're in a parking lot somewhere and you see a $20 bill, you come across it, you said, look what I found. And I don't believe that's what he is meaning here as Luke writes this. I think what Luke means is the other connotation, the other meaning for found. And that means intentionality, that he's seeking. Paul is coming to Ephesus being deliberate. It's like he's there to hunt. So, you know, this week I'm here turkey hunting. And I need you to know that we are very intentional when we go to the mountains looking for turkey. We don't like, oh, well, hey, there's a turkey right there. We accidentally found one and shot one. That's not how it works. Trust me. We have to have a plan. You have to have the right gear. You kind of have to be in shape, at least to some degree. Now, these two guys I was following the other day, I was behind them, but I had to, you know, I had enough, you know, physical fitness to keep up a little bit. I had to be intentional before I even came. Paul was hunting lost people for the glory of God and for their sake. He was being intentional. And it's the opposite of passivity. But notice that they were disciples. Most likely they were disciples of Apollos. And Paul is there hunting with intentionality to see men changed. And he does so. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, nope. Bro, we even heard the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? What's this Holy Spirit? I want you to notice something with Paul in his rejecting passivity and being intentional. Do you know how he didn't come in and say, hey guys, you need to get your life together. You need to quit sinning. You know, you need to believe what I believe. You know, stop doing this, start doing this. Let me give you a list. Here's my advice. He does none of that. You know what he does? He asks good questions. Men, are you on mission? Are you being intentional with your walk? The best way to do it is to ask good questions, and you do that out of a curious nature. We're to be curious, not judgmental. We're to ask good questions, not give good advice. Because I'm telling you, you ask good questions, you'll eventually get to Jesus. Brittany talked about that this weekend. She had the opportunity, and it's just through asking questions she got to share the gospel with someone. That's what Paul did. Hey, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Who is this Holy Spirit, by the way? We have to address it. We can't just, you know, fly over this. Let me just say this quickly. The Holy Spirit is not just the Holy Spirit as if it's an inanimate object. Holy Spirit is a person. Person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. Equal in deity. Holy Spirit and God's gift to those who put their faith and trust in this Jesus who gives us this gospel is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the main character of the book of Acts. It's not Paul, it's not Peter, it's the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 3, we'll look at 3 and 4 together. And he said, well, then into what were you baptized? Again, what did he do? Asked a good question. And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Real quick, like, let's look at this. John's baptism and Christian baptism, because there's a difference between the two. John's baptism was rooted in the Old Testament, rooted in ritual. signified cleansing and repentance. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to be a proselyte into Judaism, then you had to be baptized. It was a work in which one would do in order to be good and acceptable before God. And we all know there's no way in our own efforts, our own merit, to be good before a good, holy God, right? But that's what they were doing. They were so these disciples were following this baptism of John. Like, I'm going to do this in my own effort. I need to clean myself up so I can be acceptable to God. That's John's baptism. Christian baptism that we see throughout the New Testament, throughout church history, and even today, is different. It is a symbol of our union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. That going into the waters is a symbol of us in union with Him, dying to self, and by the power of His Spirit coming out of the water, resurrected as kingdom people now, and also resurrected in the last day. And that's the kind of baptism that Paul is speaking. He said, if you've been baptized, the kind that reflects the gospel, this gospel reenactment. So, here's the deal. John's baptism is trying real hard to be good. Christian baptism, Jesus is good, and your baptism shows He's made you good. Not your own effort, but His effort. What's our job? Our job is to accept God's grace alone, put our faith alone in Christ alone. That is the means to salvation. That is the way that we are acceptable for God. Look at verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Real quick, like, this is not a mode of baptism. It's not instructions on how to baptize. Is Paul saying there's a difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism? It's in the name of Jesus that we're baptized. And what did they do? They obeyed. Listen, there's a baptism service next Sunday here. Some of you possibly have heard the gospel over, I don't know, a period of time, maybe a week, maybe 2 months, maybe a year, and you're like, I believe this gospel. I believe Christ died for me in my place for my sins. And that He has offered to me eternal life, and I have accepted that. I said yes to Jesus. Like these men here, your next step, your next yes to God is baptism. It is your public profession of faith that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you. It's similar to this wedding band that I have on. My wife is with me today. This wedding band does not make me married to her. It's a symbol and sign to the whole world. It's a public demonstration that we're married. If I take this ring off, though she might, you know, beat me up because of it, doesn't mean we're not married. That's what baptism is. And hopefully some of you can respond to that and be baptized even next week. Look at verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. I'm not going to belabor any of this. I'm not going to sit here and camp out on what all that means, because I think you can find all the information that you want. There's a lot of debate on what this is. These are what's called sign gifts. Some people who are cessationists would say those gifts no longer exist today. Some who are continuationists would say, yeah, no, those gifts continue today. But if we're not careful, we'll get bogged down in which one it is and miss what's most important. I love what Jim Cimbala says when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit and the church. He says, churches tend to be either cemeteries or insane asylums. And most of us have probably experienced one of those, if not both of those, in some churches. Holy Spirit, we don't know Him. Who's the Holy Spirit? And then the other ones are, you know, running around the church, jumping in the baptistry and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? Here's what we want to do. We want to realize this is a secondary issue. We don't want to miss the big picture. So if I can get your attention for just a moment, here's the big picture. Saved people serve people with the giftings and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's what we have to focus on. And let me tell you, men, let me speak to you for just a minute. If you are to reject passivity, aiming to be a good, godly man, aiming to be intentional in everything, you cannot do it in your own power. You do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I get that? Surrender to Jesus. Realize you're not in control. That you need him. We just sang about that. We need him. It's a posture of surrender. God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me your gifts. Help me figure out what those gifts are, and let me use them for your glory and the benefit and the help of other people. Save people, serve people by the power of his Spirit. That's what we need to make sure we do not miss. And let me say to single women, pray that this kind of man will be who God sends you. Not a passive man, but one who's actively pursuing Christ. Single women, pray for a man like this that rejects passivity and is intentional and he's filled with the Spirit and he follows Jesus. That's what you need. Married women, pray this for the man that you already have. No matter where he is on this sliding scale of following Jesus, that he would grow in it, right? Rejecting passivity, living intentionally. And then verse 7, there were about 12 men in awe. Might I add that this passage is not just for men. It's for all of us. Teenagers, kids, men, women, all of us are to reject passivity. I think a lot of times if we're not careful, and I confessed this actually to Pastor Boyd a little while ago before the service. Guys, we know we drift, right? We have a tendency to get distracted. We have a tendency to drift from abiding in Christ, from focusing on him, from worshiping him, from following him. We just do. And it's a fight for all of us. We must reject that. Guys, we don't accidentally become good and godly fathers, good and godly husbands, good and godly disciple makers. We have to decide on purpose. We have to make a plan. We have to persist. We have to pursue. Nobody accidentally ends up on a summit of Tipanogos. How did I get here? It takes intentionality. You have to have the right gear. Make a plan. Be fit. Be in shape. Not quit. It's the same thing here. Except for the difference is you do it with God's power and not yours. Amen? Number 2. Good godly men reject passivity when things get tough. Good godly men reject passivity when things get tough. Look at verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Synagogues in this day was kind of like a community center for the Jewish people. It was Paul's mode of operation. Every city he went into, that's the first place he went. Probably because of what he wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:16 about the power of God, the gospel being the power of God, first to who? To the Jew, then to the Greek. But these synagogues would have both Jewish people and also Gentiles who were called God-fearers who were seeking to know more about the God of Israel. And he would go in there and he would teach, he would preach these gospel kingdom of God principles. And that's what we see him doing here. Then verse 9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the house of Tyrannus. He's there. He's being active. He's making disciples. He's teaching these kingdom principles, and people get mad. They become stubborn, unbelieving, to the point of speaking evil about the way. And the way, of course, is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way to salvation. In other words, those who are Christians, they were being spoken evil of. Things got tough. Things got hard. Have you ever been spoken evil of because of your faith, because you mentioned the name Jesus? That's what they were fighting. That's what they were facing. Now, I think the same thing happens to many religious people today. When the religious, the legalistic, those who are more like trying to follow John's baptism, my works will get me next to God, or my works will get me approval from God. When people hear the grace of Jesus, they don't like it. They lose control. Man, if I could just keep doing these good works, then maybe Jesus will leave me alone. It's kind of like when you're in school. If I'm just a good kid, then I'll never have to go to the principal's office because I really don't like him. I think people still do that today. If I do enough good works, I don't have to fall in love with Jesus. I don't have to be with him. I don't have to worship him. He'll leave me alone if I do these good works. And that is most likely what was happening in that day. Jesus is worthy to be loved, by the way. He's so good and so kind, so gracious. But look here. It says, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Notice Paul didn't quit because people were talking bad of him and the way. Did he? No, as a matter of fact, he said, okay, my time's done here. And by the way, you know, the Apostle Paul was also a rabbi. He was trained to be a rabbi. And these disciples now are following Paul as their rabbi. And he's like, let's gather together. I'm going to teach you more about the kingdom of God, more about the way. It says they were reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was probably a philosopher who taught in Ephesus. His name means our tyrant. It's probably a nickname given to him by his students. I don't know if you've ever had a teacher or a professor. You're like, man, that dude's a tyrant, you know? So apparently there's this guy that was like a tyrant. And most people believe that this lecture hall was actually right there in the library that I showed you in the picture in the beginning, that they would go there and Paul would teach them the way. Something to pay attention to here. There's a lot of evidence that these daily lectures that Paul gave were between the hours of 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. And the reason for that is because no one was in the lecture hall. About 11 o'clock, people went home to eat, and then they would take a siesta. And they would come back in the afternoon when it cooled off. So Paul and the disciples chose the hottest and hardest part of the day to learn about Jesus, to learn of the way. They didn't give up when things got hard. As a matter of fact, they embraced the hardness. They embraced what was tough. Hottest part of the day, I'm in. Let's go. Paul was so tenacious, though. He didn't let the lack of results hinder his faithfulness to the Lord. Good godly men are tenacious in making disciples, even when it gets hard, even in the face of discouragement. I don't live here in Salt Lake City, but I'm so close to Boyd, and I hear so much all the time what it is like to live here. And I know that the percentage of evangelical Christians is low here. And maybe you feel like you live in Ephesus, in a sense. The cities are actually similar. Here's what I want to remind you of. there are thousands of people in this city that the Lord God Almighty, through his son Jesus Christ, has prepared to hear the gospel that you can carry. To be intentional, ask good questions, not give up when it gets tough, and they will receive the gospel. That map out there of the state of Utah with 500 holes in it, resembling 500 gospel conversations, there are thousands of people that God has prepared for you to ask good questions and ultimately get to Jesus. They're all over the place. Here's the result of all of this. Last verse, verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That is the result. That can happen in your city. The result of at least one man who rejected passivity. The result is all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Do you know what the word of the Lord is when you boil it down? It's all about Jesus. Who, when we rebelled against him, did not become passive about us. God himself, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, steps out of eternity into humanity and your depravity so that you could go free after he pays for your penalty. He did that. He rejected passivity to love you despite you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He doesn't just say it. It's not some transcendent idea. He demonstrated it. And if you ever question whether or not God loves you, look to the cross. Look what he did for you because he loves you so much. That is incredibly not passive. He never held back from loving us. So we know that we have this passage about Ephesus and Acts. We know that there's a letter written by Paul to Ephesus called Ephesians. But did you know that there's another letter to the Ephesians in the Bible? Jesus, by the hand of the Apostle John, wrote a letter to Ephesus. It's in Revelation chapter 2. It's the first letter of the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And Jesus says, let me commend you for something. You're good. You do good work. You hate false teaching. When Paul met with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus in chapter 20, which you'll get to pretty shortly, one of the things Paul says is, hey, they're going to be fierce wolves that come. They're going to be like these false teachers. Man, guard good doctrine. And Jesus says, you've done that. You're good. But this one thing I have against you. You've abandoned your first love. You've lost the first love. And being good men doesn't matter if you don't love Jesus. And he says, you've lost it. Hey, just point blank, can I ask you a question? Do you feel like, you know, you're still doing good things? Come to church on Sundays, in a community group, in a small group. I give. I'm a decent dad. You might be a good man, but in order to be a good godly man, you got to love Jesus. And the way that you love Jesus is you remember he first loved you. Don't be like the Ephesians who still do good things, but have lost their godliness because they've lost their love for Jesus because you got distracted. He loves you. He's demonstrated his love for you. And let me tell you something. True godly men love Jesus and aren't even ashamed to say it. I'm going to conclude with a story this morning that's dear to my heart. Our son, Will, he's our firstborn son, went off to college. He went to the University of Georgia and had this roommate. His roommate's name is J.C. and does not stand for Jesus Christ, just so you know. J.C. Now, J.C. has become like a son to me. I love that guy. And J.C., when he was, I don't know, probably in his teenage years, was converted. He entered the kingdom of God. He bought into the way, right? He received the Holy Spirit to talk in the language of Paul here. He drifted in college, dated this girl named Caitlin, and shortly after graduation, they got married, and they actually moved to Albany, Georgia, to be close to my son, Will, and also us. So we're like a big family now. It's really cool to see. They moved back to Albany and started hanging around us and some of our friends who are all believers. And JC realized, oh my goodness, I have drifted from the Lord. I have been passive in my relationship with him. And one of the first things he noticed when he did is, oh my goodness, my wife is not saved. My wife doesn't know the Lord. And man, it became this burden on him, big time. We would talk often of it. And man, he would cry. And every year that passed, the burden got heavier. He and Caitlin came to church every Sunday, just about. I mean, more faithful attenders than most of our members. They're in a community group. She's hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And she would tell you, no, I don't need God. I don't want God. She wasn't an atheist. She was indifferent. I just don't care. I don't need him. I don't want him. I like the people at church. They're nice and they make great friends. My husband's a believer, and I'm here to support him. They sit on the front row with us every Sunday, and we take communion every Sunday. Communion comes by, and man, for 6 years, y'all, I'm looking down. Is she going to take communion? And she doesn't because she knows she's not a believer. Jay, my wife, and I, we shared the gospel, I don't know, dozens of times with her over the 6 years. The people in her community group have. I mean, she's hearing it. She's seeing it. And her husband, JC, though, I'm going to give him credit here. He never got passive in loving his wife and carrying that burden for her salvation. He prayed for her. We prayed for her. A whole community praying for this gal. He rejected passivity. He wanted her with him at church, in a community group. He prayed for her. He shared the gospel with her. But he thread the needle. He was never overbearing, never legalistic, always loving, always caring, but always intentional. 6 years. Every year that goes by, it got tougher and tougher and tougher on him. I want my wife to be saved. I want my wife to be saved. And we're all joining in, man. We want her too. We want her to be saved too, right? A few weeks before Easter, our new youth director, I let him preach for me. I'm like, oh man, this might be a train wreck. I don't know what's about to happen here. He preaches, and at the end of his sermon, he goes off script, and he talks about the devastation of sin and then putting your sin down and receiving Jesus, and she starts crying. I'm like, what's going on, you know? Is this it? I get a call from him that day. Like, we need to talk to you. I'm like, yeah? So we did, and she said this. She goes, I realize today I'm a sinner. Y'all, that's huge. And I think I can name the sin. And it's control. I don't want to surrender to God because I want to be in control. I don't want to surrender to God because I don't know if I could trust him if he's in charge of my life. But today, I know that's my sin. Over a 2-week period, we had conversation after conversation after conversation. And we have Easter coming, we have baptisms. And I keep mentioning that to her. Hey, it's your public profession of faith. I get a text one night from JC. Caitlin's gonna be baptized on Easter morning. And I wanna show you this picture here. This is JC and Caitlin. He gets to baptize his wife. That's him just talking and then show the next picture. This is after her coming out. Look at it. He's like, yes! A couple of weeks after that, I get to partake in communion with them for her first time together. Do you know why? First and foremost, God loves Caitlin. God loves you. Secondly, she had a husband who wouldn't give up. He rejected passivity, just letting life happen to his family. He's like, no way. I'm in. I'm going to love her. I'm going to be intentional for 6 years. It got hard, but he didn't give in. Same goes for all of us with our kids, with our neighbors, our coworkers, our spouses. Good godly men reject passivity. We remain intentional even when it gets tough. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your love toward us. We're undeserving, but you're so gracious and kind, so good. And Lord, I know that there are men and women in this congregation now that are in the same place as Caitlin, a fear to surrender. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in and bring truth that you're a good God who loves. And that you've demonstrated that love by dying in our place for our sin. And bringing us into your presence forevermore. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be asking, how can I respond from hearing God's word this morning? I'm going to give you a couple of ways you can respond. One is pursue baptism if you haven't. If God has called you to salvation, that's your public profession of faith. Get with Pastor Boyd or one of the elders here. The second way is to pray. You can pray right where you are. When we sing in a minute ago, you know, sometimes when we sing, we're just singing prayers, right? Meditate as you sing that this is your prayer to God. There will also be people in the back of the room with lanyards on signifying that they are people who could pray with you. If you just need someone to pray for you, pray with you this morning, they are more than happy to do so, okay? Let's all stand together and let's sing this morning.